every once in a while, as we make our way through Scripture, we encounter a story involving an angel of the Lord. And invariably, the scene is filled with fright. Almost always, an angel's first words to us mere mortals are, "Don't freak out." As if the initial lesson they learn in their Dealing with Humans 101 angel class is, look, humans spook easily. When you see one, you must say straight away, "Don't be afraid." They may still freak out, but hopefully they at least won't faint. And so the angel Gabriel does so. Well, apparently this angel must have got an A in that particular angelic course, because before Mary has even a moment to say a single thing, Gabriel blurts out to her, "Do not be afraid." Only, here's the thing. Whether because he was so used to saying it, or simply because, rather presumptuously, he assumed she'd be quaking at his coming, according to Luke, this cherub has entirely misread the room. For the fact is, Luke never once suggests that Mary is frightened. And I wonder, did you catch that as we went through the reading just now with Karen? When this heavenly messenger presents himself before her, what we actually see is a quite curious and contemplative young woman. Perplexed, certainly. This is, after all, an extraordinary encounter. But nevertheless, a woman, as Luke puts it, ponders, and, as we'll soon see, is clearly unafraid to ask questions. But I suspect this is most often missed when we consider Mary. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a painting of this particular scene, the Annunciation? The paintings that have become famous over the years are almost always a picture of Mary moving backward, timid and tame, while the angel attempts to soothe her. But at least according to Luke, this is not a woman in need of some man taking control, not even an angelic one. This is a young woman, as she'll demonstrate when she visits her cousin, with a fire in her bones and a voice all her own. And so, because of that, despite the fear the angel is supposed to provoke, despite the authority with which he speaks, despite the divine message he is sent to impart, as Luke sees things, it is not the heavenly messenger who is in charge here. Gabriel comes, proclaims his word, but then, and I wonder again if you notice this as we read the narrative, then Gabriel simply waits. The angel waits for Mary to make her decision. And until then, well, Gabriel must simply grab a seat. Now, why have I mentioned all that about Mary not being afraid and the angel waiting on her? Because I believe what Mary has to teach us today is a lesson in love that you and I need. But only as we recognize that Mary is not fearful. She is not weak, but contemplative and in full control of herself, will we be able to hear her important message. In other words, Mary's famous words for us today are not a matter of mere compliance, but rather a matter of conviction. And until we see that, we just might miss her important message. But let me pause for just a moment. Let me ask you this. Apart from the popular paintings, what do we really know about Mary, the mother of Jesus? What do you know? Over the years, of course, we have tended to bury her, as one theologian puts it, under so many layers of theology and piety and politics. she can seem almost impossible to excavate. But I wonder, what do you think about Mary? For example, some Christians pray to Mary, while others, oddly, choose to ignore her entirely. Some call her a victim of divine coercion, and others honor her as Theotokos, Mother of God. For some, she represents a troubling model of pious femininity, ever sinless, ever virgin, ever mother. For still others, Mary is the prophet par excellence, a young woman who courageously announces the coming of God to earth. And yet for others, she is a revolutionary. God will cast down the mighty from the thrones and send the rich away empty. God will lift up the lowly and fill the hungry with good things, she cries, as only a Galilean rebel could. The point being, because she is seen so differently, the real Mary remains somewhat opaque to us much of the time, like looking through a cloudy glass of water, and leaving us mostly with a series of unanswered questions about her. As one commentator wonders, "When, Mary, when did you tell your parents that you were pregnant? Did you tell Joseph yourself, or did the gossip mongers of Nazareth take care of that for you? Did anyone in your village believe your story, or did they demand from you a different truth, one they could more readily understand and accept? And how about this, Mary? After the angel Gabriel departed, did you begin to doubt his announcement? Perhaps even his entire visit? Did you perhaps begin to question your own sanity? And when you ran to your cousin Elizabeth that day, was it because you had begun to fear for your life? People can be unkind to unwed pregnant women. The truth is, the gospel writers leave out a great deal about this great woman. And yet, what we do see, what we can know, and what we most certainly should not ignore in the midst of all this mystery, is a young woman who understands the gravity of this gospel moment. And the lesson I hope we can learn from her, from the information that is available to us, is simply this. When Mary eventually answers Gabriel, clarifying whether or not she will take up this divine calling, what Mary does not say is, "Yes, I can." And that, I'd like to suggest, makes all the difference. But let me see if I can explain. Do you know people who tend to see themselves as the grammar police? Do you have any of these people in your own life, perhaps sitting to your left just now? I have a friend who has a sign in her office that reads, "I am silently correcting your grammar." It sits there just above her left shoulder. And every time I read it, I think, well, that's funny, because right now, I'm silently correcting yours. Do you know people like that? Well, one of their more bothersome bugbears, one of the more annoying things people like this do, is demand that all the rest of us use the phrase, "Can I?" and "May I?" correctly. Have you ever come across this? You ask them in all kindness and graciousness, "Can I get you a cup of coffee?" And they reply, utterly annoyingly, "I don't know. Can you?" Honestly, it's a wonder these people don't walk around with black eyes more often. But truth be told, they're not wrong. Can refers to capability. whereas may requests permission. Well, I don't intend to be a grammar police this morning, not least because I fear of finding myself in grammar jail right along with you. However, I do want to point out one important distinction, not between can and may, but between these two words, can and will. You see, Mary's first question to Gabriel in our gospel reading this morning is the can question. How can this be? To which Gabriel replies, neither by your power nor by your ability, but by God's grace alone. You can't actually achieve this. Like Kevin, standing at the batter's plate with a fastball coming right at him. And of course, the angel Gabriel is right. And the reason that is important is because it changes entirely the question that Mary is asked to consider. For, and here's the whole point, the labor of love to which Mary is called, birthing Christ into our world, is simply not a task she is capable of accomplishing, at least not on her own. And so, the question for Mary shifts, not are you capable, but rather, the question she actually ends up answering is, are you willing? And that, it seems to me, is what this entire scene is all about. For the fact is, the calling of love, the calling to birth Christ into our world, into our lives, is almost always hindered by one thing, the belief that you and I, we simply aren't capable of doing that, of bringing it about on our own. But what Luke 1 would have us learn is that the question, can you, is simply not the question you and I are given. Of course we can't. Only God can do that. The question we receive, the question Mary receives this morning, is simply, are you willing? That is the question behind the call to love, to birth Christ into our world on behalf of all. Are you willing to practice welcome? Are you willing to forgive? Are we willing to listen, to care, to do the hard work of prayer, to honor those who don't deserve our honor? Are we willing to sit with, suffer alongside of, willing to let go when letting go is the loving thing, or hold on when holding on is what love means? Are we willing to trust? Are we willing to love, friend or foe, ally or enemy? Are we willing? And of course, the temptation each and every time is to say, how can this be? How can we accomplish any of that? It's too much to ask of us. It's too hard to do that. But that, it seems to me, is to misunderstand the question of love. Because in all honesty, you probably can't do all of that. We probably can't do all of that. But by God's manifold grace, that's not our question. What we are asked is quite simply, are you willing? Willing to accept this labor of love, the birthing of Christ as our calling, and then let God work out how that can possibly be accomplished in our world. See, this morning, what Mary does not say is yes, I can. But rather, the only answer that love requires, the one she teaches her son, the one he whispers back to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, the answer of love, here am I. Let it be. Genoito. Fiat. Yes. The final word and calling of Advent. I am willing. Let it be. Amen.